the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The gospel of today is very familiar to us. It's about the four friends who let down their other friend before the Lord to receive healing. And in the beginning of this passage, we hear the Lord say that we hear the scriptures say that, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. But actually in the story, we hear the healing of only one man. And I think here the intent was not only to heal the man who was paralyzed, but to heal the Pharisees as well in their spiritual maturity. The Pharisees were stuck on everything by the law, by the book. They didn't understand the spirit of the law. And this one, a lot of times Christ was trying to deliver this to them. That he didn't make the Sabbath, he didn't make man for the Sabbath, but man, the Sabbath for man. So I think what he's trying to heal them is to get them to grow in their spiritual understanding and their spiritual maturity. We began a few couple of weeks ago speaking about spiritual maturity, and I'd like to finish, you know, this with you this morning. Just to recap, because it's been a couple of weeks, what we spoke about thus far. We spoke that spiritual maturity is something that's necessary in our life, and it's for all believers. And we spoke the last time about some of the misconceptions about our spiritual maturity. We said that some of the misconceptions are that maturity will happen naturally without us doing anything, just as we grow physically, naturally. We said that spiritual maturity can happen by association, just by who I know and who my aunts and uncles are, if they're priests or bishops or what it is. But as we said, this is a misconception. We also said that another misconception is that maturity comes instantaneously, like that with St. Paul. We're waiting for that one time where God appears to us or an angel appears to us. And also we said that spiritual maturity is designed for an elect few. It's for the priests, the bishops, you know, the Sunday school servants. It's not for the rest of us. But again, this is a misconception. And lastly, we said that spiritual maturity is for those adults and for the elderly. It's not for the young people and the youth. Again, this is a misconception. We spoke about, began to speak about the process of maturing. How do we mature in our spiritual life? I think the first one we spoke about was the invitation, and we said that the invitation was when we were baptized. The day of our baptism, Christ is telling us you're invited now to embark on the journey of spiritual growth. And this spiritual growth or this spiritual maturity is something that will continue for the rest of our life. And we began to say this next step after the invitation is the process of detachment. Just like as young infants from when they're born, so when they become full mature adults, is a constant process of detachment from nursing and with the mother, then to eating solid food, being fed by a parent, and then slowly being able to feed oneself, dress oneself, and all of these things. A process of detachment until we become full mature adults. So it is the same in our spiritual life. And we said this detachment is, first we said from some relationships. Now, not all relationships, but some relationships. Which relationships? So the relationships that hinder our spiritual growth and maturity. You'll find that some relationships you have will actually encourage you to grow spiritually. And these are the ones you want to keep and nourish. But unfortunately, there are some, even of our closest kinship, that keep us from growing in our spiritual life. It saddens me sometimes when I see parents, when their kids are making strides and trying to grow in their spiritual life, will begin maybe to mock them, maybe because they themselves aren't where their child is, and they'll say, what are you going to be, a saint? You don't have to take everything that they say in church any seriously. Right? This was the first part of detachment. The second was the possessions, the earthly possessions. In order for us to grow in our spiritual life, there must be some detachment of earthly possessions. And we saw this in the life of Abraham, where he went and he was with Lot. He gave Lot the first choice of the land when they're herdsmen was too much, the land was too small for the both of them. So he said to Lot, you choose the land and I'll go the opposite direction. And Lot chose the land that was flowing with milk and honey. You know what this is? This is like the land that has money growing on trees. You know, if this was actually a real thing and you were going to buy a piece of land or property, I think we'd all choose the land that had the money on the trees, right? This is exactly what it was. And Abraham said, you know what? It's better for him to have the to choose first, and I will go wherever God takes me. And this is what happened. We see a contrast between somebody who is spiritually mature, and he has God with him, and he needs nothing else. This is about where we stopped. We'll pick up today from the third point of spiritual maturity and the third point of detachment. We see this in the life of David. David was anointed king. This was after, you know, Saul was rejected as king, and David was anointed king, but Saul was still the king and pursuing to take David's life. And there came a time where David was in the recesses of a cave, and Saul came to the front of the cave to take care of some business. While he was there, David's men said to him, now is your chance. The Lord has delivered your enemy into your hand, and he already anointed you king, so now is your chance. Then we see the response of David. He says, David decided not to touch the Lord's anointed. Prior to this, of course, we all know the story of David and Goliath, and how when David went out to face Goliath, he didn't waver. And he said to Goliath, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, and I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defy. So here he's coming to him in the name of the Lord. And this is the same feature we saw in Abraham. As long as the Lord was before me, that's it. It doesn't matter. So David, in all his courage and all his strength, he learned the lesson of leaning on God's strength while he was a shepherd. So when it comes to detachment of the self, this is the third one, is the detachment of the self or the detachment of the ego. Depending on one's own strength and own abilities and own mind and own gifts, our gifts are not meant for us to use for ourselves, but to bring glory to God with them, whether it be to serve others or to directly bring glory to God. We also see this in the life of St. Paul, who had an illness in his eye, and this hindered him from preaching. They said that he would ooze a certain pus out of his mouth, out of his eye, and it smelled so bad that people were uncomfortable being around St. Paul. So St. Paul prayed to the Lord three times that he heal him from this. And what was the reasoning for asking for healing? It was not personal reasons. He said so that the gospel may not be hindered. But you know what the Lord's response to him was? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And look at Paul's response. He says, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, and be that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He says, okay, I see now that when I am weak, that's when you are revealed as strong. So this was the second part of our spiritual growth. The first was the invitation. The second was the detachment. We said detachment from certain relationships, possessions, and the ego. Then it comes to the part of assessing value. And as I mentioned before, this was the story about David in the tomb, but David in the cave. David thought to himself, it's better for me to remain a wanderer and somebody who's running for his life than to touch the Lord's anointed, although he was the anointed king. So David made a trade-off here. He traded off his early ascension to the throne for not touching the Lord's anointed, for abiding by the commandment of God. which would be better for him or easier for him? Certainly to take Saul's life and get on with the kingship that God had promised him. But he said, no, I have faith that when it's time, God will make this happen without me having to sin. So there are some trade-offs in our life that we would have to assess, or sacrifices, if we're going to grow and mature spiritually. Number one is trading affirmation for accomplishment. Trading affirmation for accomplishment. What do I mean by this? Sometimes, kiddo, we are in scenarios where we have to trade the approval of other people for the fulfillment of God's commandments and enriching our relationship with Him. There are some times in our lives we'll feel that the choice to follow God's commandment will be directly opposed to the approval of my friends and family and co-workers. But the question is, which am I willing to trade off? Am I willing to trade off the people's approval of me and to keep the commandment of God? Or am I willing to break the commandment of God to gain the approval of people? We will all have this kind of test in our life. We'll be asked to make a trade-off. The second is to trade security for significance. To trade security for significance. And I said here the example of the martyrs. The martyrs here, like those of Libya and so on, and all the other martyrs in our blessed church, they traded their faith for their life. They traded significance of life for security of life. And sometimes, maybe if it's not martyrdom, maybe we're not faced with this, you know, now or yet. But there are certain times where we need to trade off security for significance. Maybe with our retirement, right? Some people say, okay, I need to make X amount of dollars and so on for my retirement now, and this will require me to work 2 and 3 jobs so I can make this and be able to retire. But sometimes we don't think of the cost that this will cost our family and our children and our own spiritual life. This might cost us even that. But then we're faced with another decision here, another trade-off. Am I going to trade off the security of the unknown future for significance in my relationship with God? The next trade-off or sacrifice is to trade personal pleasure for spiritual growth. And this, I think, is very easy. Again, if we return back to the example of Abraham, he chose the land that wasn't flowing with milk and honey. Or he let Lot choose first and he chose whatever else he wanted. He wasn't looking for the pleasure of the land and the prosperity of the land, but he was searching for a place where God dwells. He is searching for a place where he and God can grow. Or he can grow in God's love together with him. And I think this sometimes we need to recognize. Where is the place that I can grow with me and my family and the Lord, and not necessarily which is the place that can afford me the most money and best retirement. Number four is to trade what is acceptable for the pursuit of perfection. And what I mean by this is the complacency in our spiritual life. Well, sometimes we say, I'm at an acceptable spot in my spiritual life. I come to church every day. I attend Bible study. I read the Bible now and then. You know, I open the Igbaya when I really feel like I need to. So we feel, okay, this is good enough. This is acceptable. But then we trade this off for the pursuit of perfection, the continual growth from glory to glory. Our spiritual life, or this journey of our spiritual life, is always on this, you know, upward plane. And what happens if you're climbing a very steep mountain and you stop? You'll end up falling backwards, right? So this is the same in our spiritual life. And unless we're growing, we begin to regress. Lastly is the trade your work for God for a walk with God. What do I mean by this? This is maybe directed towards those who serve in the church. Those who serve in the church, they work for God. But sometimes this work for God may also keep me from walking with Him. My own personal life with God in my inner room. I can spend so much time serving outside, and then I forget the time in the inner room where I pray. I look at myself and repent and see what it is that I need to correct in my life. Evaluate my relationships with other people. In the midst of my service, am I being a stumbling block to other people? So sometimes we work for God, but we don't consider that we're walking with Him. The last part is the ascending the heights. This is about the ascension, the ascending part. And like I said, number one is the higher we climb, the smaller the world looks. I remember the first time I climbed a mountain, I believe it was in Sinai, when we climbed up the mountain in Sinai. And as we were climbing, everything began to look so small. And those maybe who have climbed the mountain where St. Anthony's cave was in Egypt, by the time you get to the top, you can't tell the bus from the car. They all look so very small, right? And this is what happens when we go in our spiritual life and mature. All the things of the world look smaller. Like, it's like what? It's like when we were kids, we play with kids' toys, right? But if I were to say now to an adult or a high school, I'm going to give you this car, this little Tonka car, and I want you to play. What are they going to do? The only thing they can think of to play with it is maybe throw it, right? Or they'll throw it at each other, they'll kick it. But they're not entertained with it anymore because they're far more mature and more complex than this colored little Tonka, you know, car. So the same thing, the world begins to look smaller as we grow in our spiritual life. Our needs for the world begin to diminish. and this is why in Psalm 23, David says, "Who shall ascend the mountain of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place?" The mountain of the Lord is his dwelling place, and for us to get there, we have to ascend the mountain. Taban, the tools for growth, we all know. We all know what the tools of growth are. And this you've heard many times. The prayer, the fasting, the reading of scripture, giving of alms, the service, charitable deeds. All of these are important tools in our life. And we have to take advantage of them and use them to their fullest potential in order for us to grow and mature in our spiritual life. The important thing when we're practicing these things is twofold. Number one is we do all of these things prayerfully. Meaning what? When I serve, it's mixed with prayer. When I'm doing a charitable deed, it's mixed with prayer. When I fast, it's mixed with prayer. So everything that I do in my spiritual life or any spiritual activity that I do, it must be mixed with prayer. Not be mixed with pride and the ego and wanting myself to look good or wanting to, you know, to be recognized by my peers. And the second one is to be done consistently. Even when we feel like we don't want to do it, but consistency is key here. Forming spiritual habits is the key to our spiritual growth. So lastly, what are some principles, Kida, about spiritual growth? I'll mention them quickly. Number one is he who does not grow will likely revert, as we said. If you're climbing up a steep mountain and you stop, you'll likely fall backwards. Number two is spiritual growth is unlimited because perfection is unlimited. His Holiness Pope Shenouda always likened the spiritual life to pursuing the horizon. Pursuing the horizon. Oftentimes the horizon looks beautiful and we'd like to go there to see where the land meets the sky. But then as we begin to run and go towards it, it flees from us and goes backwards. But this is the same as our spiritual life. Not that it flees, but that the pursuit is endless. This is an endless process in our life. And we should continue and not grow faint of growing in our spiritual life. Number three is growth will require seriousness and commitment. It's not something that it would be haphazard or come, you know, easy. But it needs seriousness and commitment. Just as any pursuit in our life that we really want or desire, it needs both of these, seriousness and commitment. A student who is not serious will fail. The same a student who's serious but not committed will also fail. So it needs both seriousness and commitment. Lastly, expect growing pains. Expect growing pains. Consider the lives of our forefathers, Moses, David, St. Peter, St. Thomas, and all of the disciples. There were growing pains in their life. They didn't just come easy. Some denied him, some betrayed him, some committed grievous sins. Some doubted him. All of these things are normal, right? But they are just part of the growing pains, and we need to endure them and learn from them and grow thereafter. I'll leave you with this quote from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, first letter to the Corinthians. He says what? Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. He says here that one receives the prize. Run in such a way in your spiritual life that only one person will receive the prize. Of course, there will be many people in the kingdom of heaven, not just one person. But he puts before us a run in such a way that only one person can win. Not to step on the people that are next to you and hinder them from their spiritual growth. No, but for yourself, right? Run for yourself that, you have to be that one person who obtains the prize. May God grant us all to grow and mature in our spiritual life and not be content with being babes, that he might be glorified in us. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.